Our scripture this morning is chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, as we turn once again to the Word of God, as we've been looking in the second part of our series on Christmas classics. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 1, and I'll be reading the entire chapter together. Isaiah writing under the inspiration of the Lord, the Lord actually speaking directly through Isaiah, said, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the evil men his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, instead of the briars the myrtle will grow. And this will be for you the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." Here in the reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and its power. And I pray that through your word, you would speak to our hearts and encourage this morning. Lord, you know each one of us. You know the burdens that we carry. You know all that we've been going through this week. And Lord, we pray that through your word, you will speak to each one of our hearts, that we hear from you exactly what we need as we open our hearts before you this morning and as we come into your presence. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to the second part of our series looking at the Christmas classics and focusing in on the classics that a lot of us grew up with as kids and what we can learn from the Lord about them. And today we come to the second one, Frosty the Snowman. Frosty the Snowman would tell us a story about a snowman that was built on a day when the kids were out playing in the winter. And they built this snowman and a lot of fun. And I remember as a kid building snowmen and building this big snow fort. The thing was used. I would build this big snow fort and I would hide in there and I had a lot of fun. But building the snowman, and then they saw this hat come by and they put it on Frosty, and you remember the story. He came to life. And he began to sing and dance around. The kids were all happy and he led them down through the town, and they had a celebration of joy because the snowman came to life and through them. And so from that this morning, we want to look at the Word of God and what we can learn from Isaiah chapter 55. Because in his prophecy, he is speaking to Israel some words of hope and some words of joy. Because Isaiah was prophesying a day, the first part of the book prophesies how Israel will be taken into a time of captivity because of their sin and rejection of the Lord, because of their forsaking of him. God was going to take them into a time of captivity. The second half of the book, God gives prophecies of restoration. that after that time is over, they would be restored and brought back. And in the second half of the book, it's message of hope and it's message of joy. And Christmas is that time of Advent as we think of the hope of the coming of Christ and the joy of what Jesus, Emmanuel, coming to us brings. So let's look at the Word of God this morning, discover together four principles that we can learn and apply to our life from the Scripture this morning as we see in the Word of God. And the first thing we get from the Word of God is that His presence gives us life. When Jesus comes into us, and the presence of a Spirit gives us life. And you remember with Frosty, the hat was put on him and he came to life. But look at me at verse 3. Verse 3, Isaiah says, the Lord speaking to him, says, "Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live." The life that comes through the Lord himself. And when his presence is in our life, in us, he gives us life. Because when we respond to his invitation, the Spirit comes into us and gives us new life. Look at verse 1 with me. And if you notice there's the word come that he uses four times. Come, who are thirsty, come to the water, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk. And the Lord is giving that invitation. And through that invitation to come to him, and when we hear that voice, it said, when you hear, listen, and give ear and come to me. That invitation that he offers, that when we do, his presence through his Spirit comes and takes up residence in us and gives us new life. And that's what we celebrate. When the hat was placed on Frosty's head, he came to life and he began to sing and dance. Because the power of the Holy Spirit coming in us gives us new life. That word, live, is the Hebrew word for breath or to breathe, meaning the breath of life. And when the Holy Spirit comes into us, he breathes that life into us, a newness of life that we did not have before. The Scripture says we were dead in our transgressions and in our sins. But the Holy Spirit breathes that life into us at the moment of salvation and makes us alive and brings us to life. And we celebrate that. And that's joy. He breathes life into us both physically and spiritually. You remember when the hat was put on Frosty and he came to life. You remember what his first words were? Happy birthday. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, we are born again. And we say, happy birthday. The new life. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. So through the new birth of the Holy Spirit coming into us, our first words when the Holy Spirit breathes new life into us is happy birthday. We're born again. Our new birth. And that's something to celebrate. So when you respond to that invitation, we receive new life. That's something to celebrate. Yes, Bob. Spiritually or physically? Happy birthday. And when we respond to his invitation, the Spirit comes to us and gives us abundant life. Not only did he come to life, but it says he began to sing and dance around, and it was a life of joy. It was a life of abundance, and that was contagious to the kids that followed him, and they picked up on that joy as well. The Scripture says that Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give life abundantly. That word live, not only is it the Hebrew word for breath, it refers to the entire person, body, soul, and spirit, our entire being. That when the Lord breathes his life into us, he gives us an abundant life that affects all of us, a holistic. All of our life is touched by him, body, soul, and spirit. An abundant, wonderful life given to us by the Lord himself. So his presence in you gives you life. Before that, we are dead. But when he comes in, we are made truly alive. Just as Frosty was made alive when the hat was put on him, you are made alive when Christ takes up residency in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't happen until we respond to that invitation. Notice what it says in verse 1, come, 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 hear my voice. Listen, respond to me. And when you do, you will live. Truly live. Because we don't have true life until we first are newborn. And second, his spirit in us gives us joy. His spirit in us gives us joy. Look at verses 12 through 13. This chapter ends by the Lord saying, you will go out with joy. And you'll be led forth in peace, and the mountain and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. A time of joy and rejoicing. And Christmas truly is that. It says whenever, the song says that when Frosty came to life, it says he was a, Frosty the snowman was a holly jolly soul. And when the hat was put on him, he began to sing and to dance around that joy. And when the Holy Spirit fills your life and mine, he fills us with joy that we sing and we dance and we rejoice in him. Why? Because of his witness through us. Because of what he's done for us. He says, you will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. That word peace is that inner calmness, that peace of assurance, knowing that God is with us in all things. And he says, as we go out rejoicing in joy and the work of the Lord and the Spirit in you, it says the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And the trees around you will clap their hands and rejoice. Why? What's he saying? He's personifying creation. And he's saying that all of creation will recognize and rejoice because they see the joy of the Lord at work in you. Because when his power is at work in your life, others take notice. And that joy is contagious. And all of creation is seeing and rejoicing in the work of God in your life. And so, when he sees that your life is that witness to the power and the work of God's Spirit within, the joy and the peace that he brings us. The mountains and the hills rejoicing before you because they recognize and see the witness of the joy of the Lord in your life. It's contagious because of his witness and because of his work in us. There's joy. The Holy Spirit gives us joy because of his work or what he's doing in the midst of our life. Notice what it says in verse 13. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. And as I was reading this and studying this week on this passage, I said, Lord, what are you trying to teach us from this? What is your purpose? Because I believe that every single word of Scripture is inspired by the Lord and is placed there for a reason. And I was trying to say, Lord, what is your purpose? Why are you saying here, what's the purpose for the thorn bush and the pine tree, the briars and the myrtle? What are you trying to teach us? Why did you put that there? And what does that mean? So I had to dig a little bit deeper to find out what he was saying. And I had to do a little bit of study here in the thorn bush. He's saying that the thorn bush is going to go to the pine tree and the briars are going to turn to a myrtle. And what's he saying? It's the work of God. That's why there's joy. A thorn bush is a prickly, was considered prickly, worthless, and undesirable. How many of you like to have thorn bushes growing in your garden? That's not something we desire. They prick us. They're undesirable. That's not very productive or fruitful at all. And they can take over everything else. The pine tree here, another word for it was cypress, and the scripture was used to symbolic the case to show something profitable and stately. In fact, it was used to build the temple, ships, and musical instruments. So the pine tree or the cypress became a symbol of stateliness and productiveness. Get what the Lord's saying here. Briars were something that was prickly, spiny, or undesirable, used as a shrub, or a weed. It was a weed or a shrub. And a myrtle was a productive, useful tree, a symbol of God's blessing. So what's he saying? He's saying that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we have joy because he's taken what was undesirable and what was unproductive and what was prickly and what was worthless in our life, and he's transforming us into something stately, majestic, and productive and fruitful for him. Where the thorn bush used to grow, there is now a pine tree growing in you. Productive, stately, majestic, God's work of the Holy Spirit within us. Isn't that something to rejoice in? His work within us. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that's what he's telling us. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 19, we see that it was used as a symbol of his blessing, the myrtle tree. In Isaiah 41, verse 19, it says, that I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. He said that in the desert, in those times of our life where we feel barren, God is going to place a myrtle tree there. He's going to place a pine tree there. He's going to make it a place of productivity and joy, and his work is going to be manifested in our life. So when his Spirit is in us, it gives us joy. Third, his promise to us gives us hope. Verses 9 to 11. Do you remember at the end of the song and at the end of the Frosty special that used to be on TV, the song ends by Frosty going to the North Pole because the sun's coming out. He knew the sun was hot that day, and so he went away. And you remember his final words? I'll be back again someday. And that's the hope that Jesus says, I will be back again someday. And that's what Advent is all about. And his promise to us gives us hope because his word will not return empty. And that's the hope that we have and the promise he's given to us. In verse 9, he said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, and my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it. We have hope in that is promised in us because his word will not return empty. It will not come back to us worthless. And that means that it will fully accomplish his intended purpose. So when God speaks to you and gives you his word, you can hold on to that promise because he will fulfill it. And he will do what he said. It is not empty. It is not worthless. It will not return void or useless. But it will accomplish the purpose for which he has promised us. And that is hope, isn't it? Then when he says, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you. When he says, I will provide for you, don't worry, I will care for you. Cast all your cares on me because I care for you. And the scores of promises that are in the word of God, and every single one of them is given there for you. And we can trust in those. And know that he will keep his promise. He will accomplish his intended purpose. And when he says that all things work together for good in our life for those who can trust him. And sometimes we feel it's not good that we're in right now. We can trust him that his promise is true. And that he is working it out for the good. And we can believe that. And we can rely on it. And that gives us hope. His word will not return empty, but secondly, have hope because he will return to be with us forever. Just as Frosty's last words were, I will come back someday, Jesus said that as well. He said, I will come again. And as he ascended up into heaven, and as the disciples were watching you up to heaven, the angel said, the same Jesus who ascended is going to come again in like manner. Advent is that time of coming, of preparing for the coming. As we look forward and celebrate the first coming, we're looking forward to his second coming, when he will come again and we will be with him forever. That word Emmanuel, when the angel said, call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. That he has come to us, and the kingdom and the presence of God will be with us, and we will be with him for all eternity. Turn with me to the prophet Zechariah. You'll find Zechariah close towards the end of the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew, then go towards the beginning, go to Malachi, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, and hear the word of the Lord spoken about this hope that we have. Beginning in verse 7, it says, On the 24th day of the 11th month of the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. When the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, these are the ones the Lord has sent to go out through the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone out throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and at peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah when you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure, and was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further that this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will overthrow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Jerusalem and Zion. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he goes on and says, I looked up and there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how long and wide it is. Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him. And he said, run and tell the man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls, because a great number of men and livestock will be in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within. Verse 10, shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming. I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. And I will live among you, and you will know that I, the Lord Almighty, has sent me to you. The Lord will establish, inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has aroused himself with his holy genning. He saw a day, the Lord's prophesying, when Jerusalem will come down and God will be with us forever. Don't you long for that day when Jerusalem will be with us and God will be with us forever? And that's what we look forward to, and that is our hope. And we can trust it because his word is true. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 7, we see John seeing the fulfillment. He said, I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death or crying or mourning or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And he is seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the water of the spring of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all of this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Someday, God will be with us, and we will be with him forever. Living on this earth in the New Jerusalem, and we rejoice in that promise because it is true. And his word is certain. Because of the hope that he will return and be with us forever. And we also rejoice in the hope that sin and Satan and evil will be destroyed and gone for good. Never, ever to return. You remember in the Frosty the Snowman story, the special, when Frosty's hat was supposedly had powers from this magician that had didn't really wasn't any good, and they put it on his hat and he came to life. Well, remember, the magician kept trying to chase Frosty down to get his hat back. And finally, the magician, to get his hat back, locked Frosty into a greenhouse. And remember, as he was locked into the greenhouse, he melted. And Karen, she cried, and she thought Frosty was gone for good. But the wind came back in, and the wind blew on him, and he came back to life again. And that magician was defeated. And God and Frosty come back to life. Satan will be defeated. And he thought he defeated Christ on the cross. He thought when Christ was put on the cross and died and put in the grave, I won. I killed the Son of God. I stopped the plan from happening. But Jesus rose again on Easter morning. And when he did, he crushed Satan, sin, death, and the grave, and defeated it for good, and he won the final victory. And he lives forever. And sin, death, evil, all that will be banished and destroyed for good and never to return again. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that Satan, the deceiver, will be cast and bound into the lake of fire for all time, there destroyed, and that is his doom. So that is the hope that we have someday, and we rejoice in that, and the goodness of God and his plan and his promise. So we have hope. His promise gives us hope. And finally, the fourth thing is his love gives us forgiveness. Look at verses 6 and 7. Back in 6 and 7 of Isaiah, he says about that promise of love. He says, let the wicked forsake their way. But he said, seek the Lord while he may be found and call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil men his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon. His love for us gives us forgiveness because he came near so that we could seek him. Isaiah says, seek him while he may be found, call on him while he is near. And he came near, he left heaven. And think of that, that's what Christmas is all about. That God himself left heaven, he laid aside all his majesty, all his glory, all of that, and he took on human flesh, humbling himself, taking on humanity. Paul says, even becoming obedient to the cross for us because of his love for you and for me. That's what Christmas is all about. That he came near so that we could seek him. He didn't remain distant, but he came down to us so that we could know him and have a relationship with him. John in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, the angel pronounced to the shepherds, today is born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Placed in a manger, said you will find him in a manger in a feeding trough for animals. That's not where we would expect God to be, but that's where he came down to so that all of us could come to him. And the first ones to hear that news were the lowly shepherds. And the shepherds said in verse 15, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which we've been told about. Let us go and seek him and find him as he came down to us. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men, the magi, come to Jerusalem and they're looking for Jesus, the king. And they said, where is the newborn king that was born? We have seen his star in the east and we have come to seek him because they knew God had come down to them. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, John writing about Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on and said in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word means tabernacle, or he pitched a tent. God, the creator of all things, lived in a tent. That's basically what he's saying. He lived in a tent. Paul said, our body is like a tent. And we have seen him, his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. His love brings us forgiveness because he came near us so that we could seek him. That's what Christmas is about. And his love for us gives us forgiveness because he fully forgives all who ask him. Verse 55 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil men his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. For unto our God, for he will what? Freely pardon. Isn't that wonderful? That God freely pardons us. We don't deserve it. When we get pardoned, that means we're given freedom for something. We're set free. And we're freely pardoned because we ask of him, because he loves us. And that's what Christmas is about. So rejoice because he freely forgives all who will. So his presence in us gives us life. His spirit in us gives us joy. His promise to us gives us hope. And his love for us gives us forgiveness. That's what Christmas is about. And that's what we celebrate on this day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for coming to us through Jesus. We thank you for the life that you've given us when you've breathed into us life. First, you breathed into us physical life. But through your Holy Spirit, the breath of life, you breathe into us new spiritual life, that moment when we respond to your invitation and hear your call. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy that your Holy Spirit produces in us, the turning the briars and the thorns bush into a majestic tree of productivity and stateliness, that your work within us is transforming us as you, and that is a joy. And others, as they see that and the witness, rejoice before it as well. And Lord, we thank you for the hope, the promise that you give us, gives us hope that your word is true. It will not return empty, but you will accomplish all that you have said you will do. That you will return again. That Satan and evil will be destroyed for good. And we thank you for that hope and assurance. And Lord, we thank you for the love that demonstrated to us that gives us forgiveness. That was why you came. That you demonstrated that love, that even though we were sinners and even while we were sinners, you died for us. So Lord, may we be truly grateful. And as we come into this Advent and Christmas season, that we don't lose sight of what this day is all about and the wonder and the majesty of who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.